The message title this weekend is Peace on Earth. A vital piece of the Christmas story was written by the great prophet Isaiah. I love the prophet Isaiah. He was a zealot, and I always enjoy reading his writing. In Isaiah 9, 6 through 7, he wrote, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father," and I love this, "the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of his peace, there shall be no end to it." There are five things that the prophet highlights for us here in the scripture. Number one, he is wonderful. Our God is wonderful. He's a counselor. Listen, whatever you need today, you can go to God and he will counsel you through it. Amen. He's the mighty God, the everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. And that last line says this, "And of his rule and of his peace, there will be no end." And that's what we want to zero in on today. We want to zero in on the gift that God has given us through his son, Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. I have a question for you this morning, and you don't have to answer it out loud. Please don't. But if you were to answer it, and you will inside your heart and mind, do you have perfect peace this morning? Did you come to church with perfect peace in your heart? If I were to ask you, do you believe in God? I'm pretty certain that most of you would say, why, yes, of course. If I were to ask you, do you know God? I think you would answer similarly, yes, but maybe I'd like to know him better. But if I were to ask you, do you have a deep, consistent, abiding peace? I'm pretty confident that a majority of people in this room here this morning would say, no, I don't have a consistent peace. It's interesting because in the Old Testament, the meanings of the word peace and salvation are nearly synonymous. They're very closely related. Yet many who claim to have salvation today do not experience the consistent peace that God came to give us. We live in an age of anxiety all around us, and most people struggle with a certain amount of anxiety weekly, monthly, some even on a daily basis. For example, here are a few of my frequent and most horrifying anxieties. Are you ready? See if you can relate to any of these. Rush hour traffic when you're in a hurry. Anyone? Yes? The other day, Pastor Mary, myself, and I, we were headed back to our old church in Agawam. Pastor Ken's been there for 27 years. He's retiring last season for the singing Christmas tree. And we get on 290, and I mean, it's just stop and go traffic. And I'm feeling myself boiling on the inside. Pastor Mary says, hey, turn off here. We'll go Route 20. We turn off, we go about a block, and we hit it again. Now I'm really boiling, all right? I'm like, oh, man. So number two is this. When I'm not sure if I locked the car door after hitting the remote 50 times as I'm walking away. Anyone else been there before? It's anxiety, man. How about this? When you're in line at the checkout counter, you're the next in line, and you lay your stuff on the counter, and all of a sudden you think to yourself, I don't know if I have enough money on my debit card, you know? That's not a good feeling. Or how about this one? When you're walking around New York City and you have to go to the bathroom. That's a lot of anxiety. And lastly, it's when I look down at my phone and it's only at 1% and I don't have my charge cord with me. That's number one. Listen, I only wish these were the only anxieties that I experience in life, but they're not, and neither are they for you. The difficulty with most of us is that there's a great discrepancy between what we say we believe, between how we feel, and how we think on a daily basis. I know we all believe that there's a God. If I were to ask you right now, raise your hand if you believe there's a God. Ah! Raise your hand if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. Ah! But there's a great discrepancy between what we say we believe and then how we feel and how we choose to think on a daily basis. There are many Christians who are out there who are so confident about their eternal peace, but yet day by day they struggle with a sense of inner peace. From the Christmas story found in Luke 2, we're going to read verses 8 through 14. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with a great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased. This weekend, we're only focusing in on this one aspect of the Christmas message, because I believe in this room there are many people who are craving for this peace, a peace that was promised by the prophet, a peace revealed to us through the gospel message of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Since 3600 BC, 3,600 years before Christ, the world has only known 292 years of peace. That's it. During this time period, which is a large span of time, there have been 14,534 wars, large and small. And of those wars, 3.6 billion people have lost their life in wartime. That's not peace. If we wanted to take time this weekend, we could make quite the that's not peace list, I'm sure. But we don't need to do that, because we're all quite aware of all the things in our own life that cause strife and bring us that lack of peace that Christ has promised us. That's the good news for us here this morning, is that whether or not you feel peace right now, you need to understand that God through Christ has promised it to us. Amen? And if he has promised it to us, he will give it to us. And we have to understand that this morning. You may not be feeling that peace right now, but it's there for the taking. God wants to give it to you. Now, Matthew 24:7, let's try to understand peace for just a second. Matthew 24:7 says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. John 16:33 says, I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. So what we need to understand is this: as long as we live in the world, there will be wars and there will be conflict. The Bible tells us so. So we just need to understand that. Peace is not going to evaporate those things. They will exist until Christ returns for the second time. The Bible tells us as long as we live in this physical life, there will be troubles and heartaches. So we have to understand this, that those things will exist around us, because the word of God tells us so. So we have to understand that life without conflict is not what peace is all about. God's word has never promised to give us peace that is absence of horrible circumstances. What God's word has promised us is peace in spite of those circumstances. That's what he's promised us, is that when all hell is breaking loose around us, God's peace can hold us firmly in place. And that's where I think we mistake things. When things are going awry or we're feeling that conflict in our life, we take it the wrong way. God, in the midst of those things, is still wanting to give us his great and his mighty peace. You see, a lot of people who aren't content, who are not at peace, they're not at peace unless their circumstances all align in a certain way. They're not at peace unless they have the right kind of relationships. They're not at peace unless they have the right job. They're not at peace unless they have the right kind of retirement package in place. Or they're not at peace unless their political party is in power in their country. Unless these things are true in their lives, a lot of people just do not have peace. Why? Because their circumstances are dictating their peace, not their God. We need God to dictate our peace, amen? Not the circumstances around us. And when we understand that as long as we live in this life, until Jesus Christ comes back again, there will be calamities around us, but I can still have peace in the midst of them. I can not panic. I can not have fear. I cannot lose my mind. Why? Because I'm steadfast in the word of God, and he holds me down like a mighty weight on a ship anchor that keeps it in place in the sea. A few days before Christmas, true story, few days before Christmas, a reporter named Lee, who worked for the Chicago Tribune, he was an atheist. He had written an article about a family whose last name was the Delgados. There was a grandmother, her name was Perfecta, and she had two granddaughters, one named Jenny, she was 13 years old, and a sister, 11, named Lydia. They lived on the west side of Chicago in a little two-room apartment with bare walls, no furniture, no carpet, no rugs, nothing but a kitchen table and a little bit of rice in the cupboard. The girls had one short-sleeved dress apiece, and they had this thin gray sweater that they shared between the two of them. When they walked to school and it was cold outside, one would walk half the way and then give her sister the sweater so that neither one of them had to be cold the full way to school. Perfecta wanted more for her grandchildren, and she would have been willing to work hard to give them the things that they need, except for the fact that she was old in age and she had severe arthritis that prevented her from work. In Lee's article, he detailed their poverty in stark and powerful ways. A few days after he wrote the article, he visited the Delgados again. His article had touched the hearts of many people in the community who responded by giving furniture and appliances and rugs and dozens of coats and scarves and gloves. The girls would not have to share a sweater anymore, amen? This is a true story. There were cartons and cartons of boxes everywhere, and they had so much food that the cupboards couldn't even contain all the food that had now been given to them. Someone had even donated a Christmas tree, and under that Christmas tree were many wrapped presents and thousands of dollars in cash. Lee was astonished that his article had provoked such generosity out of the hearts of its readers. But what astonished him the most was what he found Perfecta and her grandchildren doing with what they had been given. You see, they were preparing to give most of it away. "Why would you give so much of this away?" he asked them. And Perfecta responded, "Look, our neighbors are still in need. As long as they're in need and we have plenty, we're not gonna be happy. That's not what Jesus would want us to do, to keep it all to ourselves." Then he asked Perfecta what she thought about the generosity from all the people that made these donations. And she said, "It's wonderful." She said, "We don't deserve all of this." She says, "It's all a gift from God." And then she paused and she looked Lee in the eyes, but she said, "But Lee, these things are not the greatest of gifts." She says, "In just a day on December 25th, we're gonna celebrate the greatest gift that's ever been given to us, the Lord Jesus Christ." Lee was speechless. He got in his car and he began to drive back to his office that day before Christmas, and he began to reflect on a few things. First, he began to reflect on the fact that he had plenty, but along with his plenty, he also had a lot of anxiety. And by contrast, the Delgados, despite their poverty, they seemed to have perfect peace. Secondly, Lee had everything he wanted and more, but the Delgados had nothing, yet they were so generous with what they had been given. And third, even though Lee had so much more than the Delgados, he left that place longing for what they had. Now, here's the cool thing about the story, if that isn't cool enough. It's a pretty cool story. This Lee, his last name is Strobel. Anybody ever heard of Lee Strobel? Lee Strobel was an atheist author who, because of this story and this interaction with this family, God began to work on his heart, and he ended up giving his life to the Lord over a period of time. Today, he's one of our modern-day great apologists defending the Word of God and our faith. He's written the book, The Case for Christ, and a number of other books, all because he met a little old lady and her two granddaughters who showed him the perfect peace that God wants to give us. Amen? When we're talking about the peace that Jesus Christ brings, we're not talking about the absence of chaos or animosity or conflict. What we're talking about is an inner strength, an inner peace. It's like something that rises up in us that when things begin to go wrong around us, we just kind of say, you're not going to affect me. You're not going to have an impact on me. Why? Because within us, God has given us this peace that we can be anchored in. We can be anchored in the peace of God no matter what is going on around us. Philippians 4:7, Most of us have heard this scripture for years. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Now, that's quite the promise. How many would raise your hand and say that's quite the promise? It's quite the promise only if you choose to believe it. You gotta believe that it's true so that when things begin to go awry in your life, you can do that. You can say, my God's gonna give me perfect peace. I'm gonna weather this storm. There's nothing that's gonna alter my course or cause me to fall on my face. Why? Because my God's holding me up in perfect peace. Five times throughout the New Testament, God is referred to as the God of peace. I'm not gonna read all those scriptures, but I'll give you the reference if you're taking notes. Romans 15, 13, Romans 16, 20, Philippians 4, 9, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23, and Hebrews 13, 20. All of those scriptures refer to Jesus as the God of peace. In John 14, 27, Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you, not as the world gives to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 2:14, "For he himself, Jesus, is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility." You see, these verses very clearly communicate to us that through the gift that God gave us on Christmas morning, all of us in this room have access to God's perfect peace. All of us. If you want this peace, then you must come to God. And if you're going to come to God, you must receive his gift of salvation that comes through his Son, Jesus Christ. There is no lasting peace. There is no enduring peace. There is no genuine peace apart from a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There might be seasons of peace in your life without Christ or without God, but just look at the nation of Israel. Pockets of peace, but war, calamity on all sides surround them, and true, genuine peace has not yet come. And that's the way it is with most of us apart from Christ. But in Christ, there is perfect, everlasting, ongoing peace that Christ is wanting to give to us. Amen. Romans 15, 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope." I don't know what comes to your mind when you hear that word "abound in hope," but I think of Tigger. Tigger from Winnie the Pooh, you know what I'm saying? That little tail and him just like leaping through the air. God is wanting to give us and fill us with a hope and a joy that causes us to abound through life, victorious over the things that the enemy would want to bring our way, to tear us down and to rob us clean of what God is wanting to give us. Amen? Let's all stand and jump right now. No, I'm just teasing. Hey, I might not tease in that way. You could see me doing that. Three avenues of peace. Three avenues of peace real quick. Number one, the first avenue is this. We must have peace with God. We must have peace with God. By nature, we are enemies of God. If we ever want genuine peace, we must come to peace with God. Colossians 1:21 says, "Once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior." Philippians 3:18 says, "For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walked as enemies of the cross of Jesus Christ." John 8:44, "You are of your father, the devil." This is you apart from Christ. If you don't know Jesus, these words are true of you right now. "You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He has nothing to do with truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." That verse was true of Tim Moen before Jesus Christ. And that verse was the same for every one of you in this room before you found relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you're here in the room this morning and you do not know the power of God's love in your life, then you are an enemy of the cross and you are walking contrary to truth, and your father is the father of lies and he's lying to you all the time. But this morning, he's brought you here. This week and a half out before Christmas, he's brought you here to hear of the promise of peace that he's offering you. Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all have sinned. All of us were born at odds with God. We were. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I have, you have. Today I've been redeemed by the blood and the promise of God's gift through Jesus Christ. But if you're here this morning and you've not yet had that encounter with Christ, like many of us have had, then you still are in your sin. And daily you fall short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us, for the wages of sin is death. Now, I wish that it was talking only about a physical death, but the reality is that all of us in this room, even though saved and in Christ, are going to experience a physical death, because the Bible tells us it's appointed unto man to die once. That's the physical death. But the death that it's talking about here is that if we're left in our sin apart from Christ, the wages of sin is death. It's an eternal death, an eternal separation from God forever. But listen, here's the good news. Here's why we celebrate the coming of a Savior at Christmas. Here's why we go nuts at Easter, at the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's because of the second part of this verse. But the free gift of God, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen? Woo! Good place for a hand clap right there. Thank you, Jesus. Look, no matter how hard you want to try, apart from Jesus Christ, you will never create lasting, genuine peace in your life. You won't even know what it feels like. You might dream about it, you might wish for it, but you'll never experience true, genuine peace apart from Jesus Christ. Our best efforts on our best days is but filthy rags compared to the holiness of God. Isaiah 64:6 says, we have all become like one who is unclean, and all of our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. That is who we are apart from God. All of your good works that you do apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ, it says, the prophet Isaiah says, is like filthy rags. It means nothing, and it certainly cannot bring you peace. There are people that try to do good things, and some of those people are doing good things because they're trying to make themselves feel good. They're trying to create their own peace inside about who they are and where they are in life. But listen, it won't work. It's a momentary peace. It lasts for a moment, but tomorrow it will leave you longing for more. But the peace that God wants to give us through Christ is an everlasting, everyday type of peace. Amen? The good news is this. It's what Christmas is all about, the peace of God. It's why we celebrate it, and it's why we're here this morning. Here's the honest to God truth. At Liberty Church and every church, Bible-believing, Spirit-filled church around the world, every weekend that we come together, every Wednesday, every time we meet together in a small group, we're celebrating the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This time of year, we just highlight it. God gifted to us his son that we may be reconciled through him to God and have peace with God. God took initiative to pursue us. We think that we're here by chance, or maybe somebody at one point in time invited us to church. And, you know, there's a number of different reasons why we may think we're in this room today. But let me tell you what I believe God's word tells us. You're here because God pursued you. He chased you. He ran after you. And you're saved, cleaned up today, and you have access to this peace we're talking about because God loved you so much. the angel's words to the shepherds on that first Christmas were glory to God in the highest and peace on earth to those with whom he is pleased. That beckons the question, well, with whom is God pleased? God's pleasure and peace rest upon those who receives the free gift that he sent, Jesus, Savior of the world, Messiah. John 1:12 says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, God gave the right to become children of God. That's pretty exciting this morning. When I was first born, all I knew is I was the child of Don and Martha Moen. But at age 6, I began to learn when I said a prayer and asked Jesus Christ into my life, I began to learn that I'm not just a child of Don and Martha Moen, but I'm a child of the God who created all things. I've been adopted into his family, and I am forevermore a child of the Most High. Amen? That's pretty cool. That's pretty exciting. Number two, once we have peace with God, then we can begin to have peace with ourselves. We're very aware of the animosity in the world around us. But the truth of the matter is the war that rages the most is the war that is going on within ourselves. God wants to give us peace with him. God wants to give us peace with ourselves. Once we have made peace with God, we can move into this phase. With God's help, we can begin to let go of all of the worry and all of the anxiety and all of the fear. Listen, the things that the world would have us to worry about, God says, don't worry about it. I've got you covered. I'm going to take care of it. I'm in control. It's my story, not yours. Relax and let me lead you. Let me guide you. Amen? To have peace with ourselves, there are three things that we have to understand, or you will not have peace with yourself. The first thing that you have to understand is this, is that peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Peace is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. When the God of all peace comes into our hearts, comes into our lives, he begins to go to work on our character and our mindset and our attitude. And as he goes to work and begins to train us and teach us in his word, as he begins to fill us with the power of his Holy Spirit, guess what begins to happen? These fruits begin to grow on the inside of us. So peace is a fruit. You've got to have Jesus inside of you first. Second, this peace is an awareness of truth. It's an awareness of truth. It comes from understanding that circumstances in life are temporary. Temporary. They may be here right now, but tomorrow they may be gone. Listen, one day they certainly will be gone. Amen? The second thing is this, God is sovereign and in control. We have to understand that circumstances are temporary, and we have to have an awareness that God is sovereign and he's fully in control over everything. I believe that. Do you believe that? That God is sovereign and fully in control over everything. No matter what's going on in your life or happening around us, we may not like it. We may be struggling with it. We may not want to accept it. But to have perfect peace means that I can say, okay, I don't understand what's going on. But God, I believe you're in perfect control. You're sovereign and over all things. Therefore, I don't need to walk in worry. If this happens, so be it. If this happens, so be it. I will be content in you because it's your story. And you're the one that's dictating my steps and the steps of my son and the steps of my daughter and the steps of my wife and the steps of our church. Amen? Woo! Jesus, thank you. And third, peace comes by faith in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious for anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. We pray, we believe, we have faith that in Christ, he has us fully covered. So I got a quick question for you. Can we be in Christ? Can we be in Christ and have our peace interrupted? That's exactly what I have on my notes. Absolutely. Right here. Just as the devil tempted Adam and Eve in the garden, so too he tempts Christians today. Just like every disciple was persecuted and come after because of their faith, he still comes after Christians today. In this warfare against our soul, Satan will use every strategy at his disposal to try to sidetrack our peace, to try to rob from us our peace. 1 Peter 2:11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of your flesh, which wage war against your soul." See, the reality is, though we're saved from our sin will continue to pursue us. If lust was something that had a hold on your life at one time, now in Christ, it will continue to pursue you. You have victory over it, praise God, but it will continue to pursue you, which is why the apostle Paul says, or I'm sorry, Peter says, "I urge you, abstain from these passions that continue to come after you, which wage war against your soul." John 10:10 tells us that we have a thief that comes to kill, to come to steal, and to destroy what God is building in your life. He's building peace in your heart. He's building peace in your mind. He's building a wall of cushion around you, a peace to protect you from this world. But we have a thief that wants to steal it away from you. But the second part of that verse, we say it often, Jesus says, "I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." Therefore, that's what we remember. It's a part of the anchor that continues to give us great peace. Amen? There are times in our life where Satan will use certain situations. He will use certain people. He will even use our own thoughts and feelings to try to rob away from us our peace and joy. But that's where we got to say it again. No, Satan, you're not going to do it. Do that with me. Ready? On the count of three, everybody's going to go, Ready? 1, 2, 3. Oh, that was kind of fun. Let me get out my phone. Let's do that again. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour." It's not going to be me. Say that. It's not going to be me. Lastly is this. Once we have peace with God, once we have peace with ourselves, then we can begin to walk in peace with others. The only way to truly live at peace with others is to have the God of peace living within us. I'm just here to tell you right now, it is impossible, impossible to live at peace with those around us if God is not inside of us through his son, Jesus Christ. It's impossible. If you're constantly at strife with others, I mean constantly, you've got to ask yourself, is God in me? I'm not saying we're not going to have conflict with others, but his peace will still be in the midst of it. He will redirect us. It won't last long. Why? Because his peace will get a hold of us when we're spending time with him in his word, when we're spending time with him in prayer. He'll get a hold of us and he'll shake us just a little bit, not hard, but he'll say, "Ow, ow, dude, come out of it, brother. Come out of it, brother." He wants to give us peace with others. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 12:14, make every effort to live at peace with everyone. That's our job as children of God. We're to make every effort to live at peace with everyone. It's impossible without God in our lives. But with God, what's the Bible say? All things are possible. All things are possible with God. So all we have to do is make the effort. And not just a little effort. What's the Bible say? Every effort. We're to make every effort. It does not say that you have to like them. It does not say that you have to agree with them. It doesn't even say that you have to hang out with them. It simply says you have to make every effort to live at peace with them. Amen? 1 Timothy 2:2 says, "First of all, then, I urge you that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way." So as God's peace leads us, we can have peace with others. How? Through making supplications for them, praying for them, interceding for them, by thanking God for them. Amen? We need to build that into our prayer time for others. we can lead peaceful, quiet lives with others in Christ. So here's the question for you today. Are you at peace with everyone in your life? Do you have peace with everyone in your life? Think about your family for just a moment. Is there anyone in your family that you're currently not at peace with? That is not what God wants. Well, Pastor Tim, you don't understand. Stop. Doesn't matter what they did. God wants you to have peace with everyone, starting with your own family. So what do you need to do today if at this Christmas season there's not peace between you and a family member? What do you need to do? You need to today begin to pray for them and thank God for them and intercede for them. You need to, in spite of how you may even feel on the inside towards them, which may not be godly feelings or thoughts, you need to override that, because God says that we are to be at peace with everyone. And we're out of God's will if we're choosing not to be at peace with them. So we need to choose to pray. We need to choose to intercede. We need to choose to draw up to our knees and say, God, ouch, forgive me. And Lord, I thank God for John. God, thank you for John. Lord, I'm so sorry for the strife that he and I've had over the years, but God, I forgive him right now. I choose to forgive him. And Lord, I pray that you would bring healing into our relationship. You need to do that. How about friends? Or maybe they were once friends, but you're at war with them now. Neighbors, coworkers, leaders. God wants us to have peace with all people, even the strangers, every single stranger that we don't even know. God wants us to have peace. Matthew 5:9 says this, blessed. How many of you want to be blessed by God? Can I see your hand? Matthew 5:9 says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God, daughters of God. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you, Lord God, for your word and the ways that you're challenging us this morning. Father God, I pray right now that you would open our hearts through this song, and God, that you would take every word that you've spoken so far and let it begin to echo through the halls of our mind and our heart, and God, draw us to you in a powerful way, bonding us to your peace this morning, that it may bring us confidence and assurance that, Lord, when we walk out of this place today, we will be anchored in that peace and we can begin to operate in a powerful way with the world around us.